again, 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 1 through 10. It says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up in to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. Amen. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Precious Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the power of the word of God just being spoken. Father God, we thank you for those folks that are here. We ask that you would just bless them, Father God, and know them, that let them understand fully the purpose of the thorn, the purpose of thorns in our lives. Father God, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Paul's thorn in the flesh. We went about it on Wednesday night. We talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh. We thought about some of the different things that may have been. And then when I looked at how other expositors talked about that thorn, they thought some of the same things. Eye disease. Maybe, you know, one guy went as far as say when Paul was coming down Damascus Road and the light shined on him so bright it ruined his eyes. Somebody else said, well, when the scales fell from his eyes, one of the scales didn't come out, causing him problems. And we can go on and on and on. He had a bad back. You know, he had bad feet. And he had a whole lot of reasons why or what this thorn was. Well, I'm of the one to believe it possibly could have been all the false apostles. Wherever Paul went to preach, they came behind Paul and undid what he did, undid his work. So he had a lot of reasons for the thorn. A lot of reasons we could use for the thorn. But let's not split hairs. Because really the purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul humble. Amen. So we can get focused on the thorn and we can go back and forth on the thorn. You know, back and forth on the thorn. Me and Sylvia can go back and forth on the thorn. Okay? But really the purpose of the thorn was to keep Paul humble. And all of us, we all should ask God, God, give me some thorns. Because we can all get out of sorts. We can all get beside ourselves and think we all that. Paul put himself in a position, and we all do too. When we decide for Jesus, and when God calls us and we answer the call and we say we are children of God, born again, twice born people living in a once born world. When we become twice born, we become targets. Amen. Okay? When we out there serving the Lord and doing for the Lord and working for the Lord and testifying and proclaiming the goodness of God to people, to lost folks, guess whose attention we get? We get Satan's attention. And Satan fell for, the main reason Satan fell was because of pride. He wasn't humble. He could not accept the position the Creator had put him in. Paul was powerful. We know Paul was powerful. God gave Paul, he gave Paul the resources to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul had great visions and revelations, and we see here talking about Paul was even called up into the third heaven. And he said, well, in Jewish, in the Jewish teaching, the third heaven was a place where God dwelled. Okay? I hear people all the time, they went to heaven. Well, you know, if they look at the Jewish heaven, the first heaven was where the birds fly. The second heaven was where the stars were at. Okay? Now, I got some ammunition for people telling me to go to heaven. I'm going to say, which heaven did you go to? Now, I know some stuff now. Did you go to the first heaven or the second heaven or the third heaven? Because the second heaven where the stars are at. And the third heaven is the very presence of God. The very presence of God. Remember Paul on Damascus Road. Remember he was on his way to kill Christians. We're going to talk about Paul's experiences. And the more experiences God give us, the more danger we put ourselves in. I believe this is the reason why some folks just sit on their hands. And if I get too close to God, if my relationship get too close to God, I'm going to come under it. Sure is. Guaranteed. The closer you walk with God, the bigger a target you become. Okay? Remember I said last week, and I was teaching out of Luke 22 and 31, where Peter was walking with God so much, and Peter started boasting, and I'll never walk away. I'll never do this. I'll never do that. And the Lord had to stop Peter and say, Peter, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Why? Because of your relationship with me. Your relationship with me, because the faith you have in me, because the trust you have in me, because the love you have for me. When you have all that, you become a target. Okay? You become a target when you walk with the Lord. And here's Paul with getting all these revelations. And we'll start with the first one, God's call. Remember God's call to Paul. Coming down Damascus Road. Got letters from the chiefs of the Damascus rulers on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And then in verse 5 of Acts 9, says this. And it says, who art thou, Lord? And now Paul's on the ground now. God has knocked him off his high horse, and he's on the ground. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This is just revelations. God is speaking to Paul personally. I hear it all the time. God spoke to me in a dream. God spoke to me in a vision. What did he say? Because every time God spoke to Paul in a vision, he gave Paul something to do that only God could empower him to do. So if God's speaking you into a vision, say, well, you need to forgive your cousin. Well, listen, you can find that in the Bible. God now don't have to speak that to you in a vision. He can speak that to you in his word. Well, you know, God spoke to me in a vision and told me I need to stop doing something. Well, you probably can find out what you're doing in the word of God.
Amen.
Okay? See, what God speaks to you ain't going to contradict his scriptures. He's speaking to Paul. He's giving Paul divine instructions. He said, and here in verse 6, and he's trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Next time God give you a vision. Next time you talk to somebody, say, God has given me a vision. Well, what did he say? What did he tell you need to do? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's Paul's initial call. Remember, Paul got a call in when he was in Jerusalem. Paul continually had revelations with God. And the more time you spend with God, the more time you spend in a personal relationship with God, the more of a threat to the dark world you become. You become. Paul had personal conversations with God in these visions. Listen at this one in Acts 22 and 18. And it says, and I saw him as saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Paul, God's talking to Paul and telling him to move and to leave. And he said, Lord, they know that I am in prison and that I in prison and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. God's speaking to Paul directly. Divine revelations. What's the problem here? Paul's transforming the world. He's bringing light into a dark world. And guess what? The enemy is not happy. The enemy is not happy. He had a vision in Troas to go to Macedonia and convert all them folks. And Paul was the first missionary that went to the Philippi. And we know the great church of Philippi and how Paul planted that church. Guess what? He spent a lot of time in jail in Philippi too. Remember, he cast the devil, the soothsaying devil out of the little girl. Caused him a lot of problems. Paul had visions of conversation with God on his way to Rome. Remember that? That's one of the more fascinating ones. They were on the ship. Ship was getting ready to go down. And the people was panicking. They was ready to jump off the ship and try to swim to shore. And Paul came out of the bottom of the ship. And here it says in Acts 27:23. And he said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul's talking to all these godless Roman soldiers. He says this in verse 24. Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." How about that? Divine revelation. What's the problem? We see Paul's relationship. We see Paul's experience. We talked about his vision just now. He was in the third heaven. What's the danger? What's Paul's danger? What's the believer's danger? We forget. Who we are. Let me give you a scripture. We forget the pit that God called us out of. Okay? Paul was a Pharisee, but he was in a pit. And it's easy for us to forget the mud hole that God called us out of. Okay? And really, that should be ever before us. And this is what made Paul so wonderful to me when I think about Paul. But even in the psalmist, I believe this is David in Psalms 40, says this: "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Can't forget that. None of us ought to forget who we were before God came into our lives. What's the purpose of that? Keeps us humble. It keeps us from the sin of self-exaltation. When we can look down on folks. When at one time we was down in the pit, in the mud, in the miry clay. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because it talks about Paul's relationship and with the Lord and how God had empowered Paul. Paul never took credit for anything. We like to take credit. Like we just self-made man. We got ourselves together. Okay, I talk to people all the time. You know, well, I say, well, I decided to get myself together. How did you do that? Uh-huh. How did you decide to get yourself together? How did you decide to stop doing something? Uh-huh. Your flesh will never say, "Flesh, let's stop. Flesh, let's stop drinking and acting a fool and running the streets and let's go to church." Your flesh will never tell you that. Okay? Your flesh has a threefold plan: kill, steal, and destroy. That's it. But here's Paul in 1 Timothy. And I know I read this often because it's just one of my favorites. Paul is talking to young Timothy and explaining to Timothy what God done for him. He's not taking any credit. Okay, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who have enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Paul and I put myself into the ministry. God put him in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. Paul said, "I obtained mercy." Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundantly with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. This is what it says here. And this is a truthful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Amen. Of whom I'm chief. To save sinners. Christ came into the world for one reason. Okay? Not to come rock around, "I'm God, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God." He came into the world to die. He came into the world to die. To save sinners, he says, of who I am chief. Amen. Chief sinners.
Think about this story.
And this is us. And it could be me and whoever. Me and Matthew. Both of us. Destitute, broke, poor, beggars, holes in our shoes, no teeth, no glasses, nothing. We have nothing. And we just begging. We just beggars sitting on the side of the street and we have nothing. Okay? Nothing. Somebody say, not a pot. Nothing. Okay? And a guy comes by and gives Matthew $100 and give me $10. Does Matthew have a reason to boast because he got 100, I got 10? You see what I'm saying? What's the point? Right. We had nothing. We had nothing. And now he has 100 and I have 10. And he's like, well, the reason, there's no reason. There's no reason why he gave you 100, he gave me 10. You have nothing to boast about. You just have 90 more dollars than me. And some of us, God has given us 100, and some of us, God has given 10. But do we have any reason to boast? Let me give you a verse. You guys know it. Especially my Wednesday night crew. You know this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:7. And this is why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. So he would not boast. I believe God and God's economy, humility is so important. Okay? Being humble is so important to God. So important. He says this, 1 Corinthians 4:7. He says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? Okay? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? What reason Matthew had to he was given that $100. He didn't earn it. Okay? And the only thing he has to boast about is the fact that God gave it to him. He had no reason to sit here and say, condemn me, because I only got 10 now that he got 100. Okay? Who make thee the difference? Who make thee the difference? What do you have to boast about? A man makes the... I have so many illustrations. I think about John the Baptist. Anybody think about John the Baptist? Look at John 1. Here's John the Baptist. Man, if anybody had anything to boast about, it would have been John the Baptist. I couldn't imagine being John the Baptist. We're talking about, what do you got to boast about? Everything we get as Christians. Everything. Good, bad, and indifferent. Trace it back to God. The humble man can praise God even when he's under attack. How about that, can you? How's our praise when we under attack? How's our praise when seem like the devil got his foot on our neck? Can we still praise God? When all hell breaking out in our life, can we still praise God? Here's John the Baptist. John 1:19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Boy, John. And again, keep your focus on humility. Mm-hmm. Keep your focus on humility. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Amen. And when they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou the prophet? He answered, no. And then they said unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Oh, that's a heavy one there. Who art thou? This is when you come out with your list of credentials. You on all your degrees and all, you know, he spent 10 years here, 20 years here. He who art thou? Well, John could have said, well, first of all, I was born a supernatural death, a birth. My mother, Elizabeth, who happens to be Mary's aunt, and Mary happens to be the mother of Jesus, was like 70 or 80 years old when I was born. I was born supernaturally, and even in the womb, I was filled with the Spirit of God. And when Mary came to tell Elizabeth that she was having a baby, I leaped because I knew I was going to be a boss. I knew I was going to be a boss. I was born the forerunner of the Son of God. No. This is how we get out in front, thinking too highly of ourselves.
Amen.
Look, he could have said, look what God's Son even said about me. He said, look what Jesus said about me in Matthew 11:11. Look what Jesus said about me. Now, this is just hypothetical. This is not John the Baptist, but this is us. Sometimes we get beside ourselves. We got great preachers today. We got great preachers and great singers and great churches. And most of the time they take all that in. They love being called that. Okay? Here's John. Hear what he could have said. Verily I say unto you, Jesus talking about me, among them born of women, there is none. They have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus said about me. He had a list of credentials. But look at the humility of John. And I know I went all the way around and I stopped at verse 22. But look at the humility of John. Think about this now, because God's calling us to be humble. In a dark world, in an unsaved world, it's easy for us to get besides ourselves. And he said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias. How about that? That's it. When they asked John who he was, instead of going down all the supernatural birth and spirit and what Jesus said about him being a forerunner of Christ, he said, I'm a voice. He said, I'm a voice. He said, all I am is a voice. And that's all any of us in here is a voice. That's all we are. We're a voice. You know, we're a voice. And we can get beside ourselves. Oh, we can get beside, oh, you know, listen. We can boast about our righteousness. We can boast about our morality. We can boast about, you know, I got it all. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. We can boast about our gifts. You see people that speak in tongues and different things. They just boast. I feel like I'm speaking a tongue. And they just boast about their little gifts and talents. And then they get mad at you. They pull them back. Oh, listen. Who you think they are? I ain't singing no more. I ain't giving no more. They get a little position. They can boast about their position. They can boast about their faithfulness. I hear people, well, you know, I've been preaching for 30 years. Who gave you the power to preach for 1 year?
Amen.
See, we have to be careful. And when we look at stories like John the Baptist and we look at stories like Paul, these thorns are necessary because they keep us humble. Keep us humble. Because we can boast about how we deal with a trial. We have a trial. We can boast. But do we boast about the thorns that's there to keep us humble? Why is humility such a big issue with God? And it is. It is, folks. And it ought to be a big issue with us. Okay? It has to be a big issue with us. Remember in Luke 18. In verse 9, this is a story. And we're familiar with it. And it says, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. They trusted within themselves. They didn't trust in God. And there's nothing. There's no bigger picture of a person who's not humble than one who trusts in himself. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. How about that? You come to the temple to pray and you praying with yourself. He says, the word of God says, he prayed thus with himself. And I believe Jesus is telling this story. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican who's he looking down on. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why? For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. Humility is huge in God's world. It's huge. It should be huge in the church. Likewise, you younger, submit yourself to the elders, and you all be subject one to another. Be clothed. 1 Peter 5:5. Be clothed in humility. Wear humility like clothes. For God resist the proud. For God resist the proud. And give grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. That he may exalt you in due time. What do? When thorns come to humble us. Let me talk about a humble person. See how many of these characteristics you have. Okay? I think they're necessary as I go through the list. Some of them we have small amounts of them. Some of them we may have large amounts of them. But if we're going to be great for God, if we're going to be worthy of God exalting us, then we really need to deal with some of this stuff. A humble person can always ask for help, and they don't insist on everything being done their way. A humble person, they are quick to forgive others. How about that one? A humble person is quick to forgive others. Difficult to offend. How easy is it for you to be offended? Stay offended, huh? They are patient and don't get frustrated with the weakness of others. That's a tough one. Okay? A humble person. And we can get frustrated. But what's the point, going back to verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians 4 and 7? What's it saying? God has blessed us. Like Matthew got the 100, I got the 10. Can't condemn him because he got 10. Or I got 10 and you got 100. Thank God for your 100.
Amen.
Thank God for your 100. A humble person knows when to be quiet. You're not okay. Humble person, I'm going to speak my mind. That's fine if your mind is on Christ. If your mind is stayed on Jesus, that's fine. But if you know you ain't where you ought to be, you ought to be quiet. Humble person know that. Amen. A humble person sees his own weaknesses. And we all have them. And we know what they are. A humble person knows what their weaknesses are, and they can admit them. A humble person, I like this one, happily, joyfully, cheerfully serves others. That's almost a lost cause anymore. And we want to be served. People come to church to be served anymore. The reason they don't come, I'm not getting what I want. Uh-huh. I'm not getting what I want. Really, really? Is that why you come to church, to get what you want?
Yeah. That is why.
A humble person is thankful. How about that? A humble person is very thankful. Why? Paul said he was thankful. Why? That God enabled him. God empowered him. A humble person who, and I'm talking about saved folks. A humble person who's saved is thankful that God saved them.
Amen.
Like I said earlier, even if they're on that Amtrak train, and they're the two people to die, only two die, and the humble person is truly saved. Okay? Asking from the body present with the Lord. The humble person, no. It don't matter. Some of us ride by trucks every day. I know Dave and myself, I'm traveling, I ride by trucks every day. Okay? Listen. Asking for the body present with the Lord. Humble person thankful that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Okay? I'm going to be with the Lord. A humble person. Let's talk about a person that's not humble. A not humble person. feel like make they make you feel like you owe them. They don't have time for people. It's almost the exact opposite of the list. They focus more on getting than giving. They're all about getting, all about receiving. The arrogant, not humble person expects others to serve them. You know what they do? They brag and boast about themselves. This is what Paul wrote. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 4:1, one of the great verses in the Bible. Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Paul said, I beseech you what? To walk worthy. How, Paul? In all lowliness and meekness. How about that? In all lowliness and meekness. That's how we ought to walk. In all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Mm-hmm. Forbearing one another. Putting up with folks. Church be a difficult place. Difficult folks. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humbleness, meekness, inferiority, modesty, and all that go together. Where you at? Where we at? What's the opposite of tolerant? Talk about being tolerant. Putting up with difficult people. The opposite of tolerant is intolerant. I mean, you don't put up with nobody. Okay? And all of us in here are prisoners of the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? When you get saved, you can become a prisoner. Prisoner of the Lord. So how will we look at our humbleness, our humility, our lowness, our lowliness? We don't even like them words. You know why? Because we live in a world, I said earlier, we're twice born people living in a once born world. And a once born world is all about self. That's why you American Idol and you got a superstar. Everybody's a superstar. Everybody's a superstar. Now when them folks come into the church, now we make superstars out of church folks. Okay? Now, if there was a superstar in the Bible, it'd be John the Baptist. God said, the word of God said in Matthew 11:11, above them born of men, they're none greater than me. So John the Baptist, by Jesus' own words, would be the greatest superstar in the Bible. What did he say he was? Voice in the wilderness. The wilderness man, a voice nobody wanted to hear. The greatest man in the Bible, according to Jesus. Never performed a miracle. Lived on locusts and honey. No superstar. Not by the world's. But think about the thorn. Think about the thorn. What was the thorn's purpose of the thorn? What was Paul? How did Paul react to the thorn? How do you react to thorns? How do you react to thorns when they come? And they're coming. You know, we know the story of the Titanic. They boasted, greatest ship ever built. Greatest ship, indestructible. Nothing can penetrate this ship. Well, see, there's only one way that we can test a ship. Okay? You gotta put it in not only in water, but you put it in rough water. Okay? And you'll find out if this ship is indestructible. We'll find out if this is the greatest ship ever made. And it's the same thing for a man or woman of God who says, I'm all that. You ain't gonna find out until you put them in rough water. See, when the thorns start poking on them and the thorns start hurting them and pain come into life, you'll find out. And listen. No church, no family, no home, no individual will ever get through this life without rough waters,
amen.
Rough times, difficult times. You're not getting through it. You're not getting to heaven without going through some rough times. And in the rough times, like it does the ship, it reveals what's in the man of God. It reveals what's in the woman of God. When the wind blows on your marriage, when the winds blow on your homes, when the winds blow on the church, what do? You find out. The wind, the pain, the suffering is all designed to find out what you're made of. What you're made of. And if you tuck your tail and bail out on your church, you tuck your tail when the winds blow on the church, you tuck your tail and bail out. Well, it's going to blow on the next church you go to too. Okay? It's going to keep blowing. And if you tuck your tail and walk away from your marriage, guess what? You get remarried, guess what? The wind going to blow on that one too.
Amen.
And you can get married 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and the wind will keep blowing on every one of them marriages. Okay? That's just life. That's just life. So Paul was given a thorn, and what did that thorn do? And here's what tough times ought to do to all of us. The same thing the thorn did to Paul should do to all of us. Know what it did? Somebody know? It drove him to his knees. It drove him to his knees, and he pleaded with the Lord. See, we need to get to where we plead with the Lord, and I talk about it on Wednesday. We get to fasting and praying about this thing. You know, some things just can't ride out on your own. You got to get on your knees. Amen. Lord, listen, Lord, you got to deal with this. This is bigger than me. Amen. This is bigger than me. And Lord, deal with this. That's what Paul said. He pleaded with the Lord 3 times to remove it. 3 times. Think of this story. Here's another story. God even came to Jesus, and Jesus came to God, and God was asking Jesus to do something, and Jesus still said this in Luke 22:39. He says, and he came in, and he came out and went in, and as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed, and when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. The thought of dying on the cross, the thought of dying for the sins of the world was big for Jesus. And he went and he prayed about it. He went to God and he prayed about it. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. If pain and suffering, if the thought of pain and suffering drove Jesus to his knees, what right do we have? Drove him to his knees. And he says, He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, you know the correlation there? When Paul prayed 3 times, that God would remove this thing, an angel didn't come to Paul, but the Lord came to Paul. The Lord came to Paul. And this is what the Lord said. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. How about that? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How about that? What does he mean? My grace, my love, my divine favor for you, Paul. You need this. You need this thorn. You need to be in this place. I can't use you if you're not humble. I can't use you if you exalted and you high and mighty. You think you all that. Can't use you. Paul received it. I like this. I like Paul's response. Paul's response after he heard the voice of God. He heard God speaking to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmity. That's what Paul's response. Paul said, you know what? I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to give you glory in the worst of times. Can you do that, church? Can you do that? Is that in you? Can you give God glory in the most difficult times? And you may say, things ain't real difficult right now. Well, you know, just keep on living. The best way to prepare yourself for difficult times is to prepare yourself for difficult times. It's to know they're coming. Some of us playing life insurance and we got policies and stuff. Well, you know, right now ain't nothing happening. But one day that policy may kick in. You can't stop paying on it. No, Paul would go on to write after God came to Paul and talked to Paul, hear Paul's, another one of Paul's reactions. He said, I can do all things. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He took himself out of the equation. He took himself out of the equation. He didn't say, well, I can do all things in my own strength. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's how we try to handle things. We try to handle things in our own strength, in our own power. And that's not the way of a man of God. That's not the way for a man of God. I can do all things through who? Christ. Christ. Not only who strengthened me, but who died for me. Who was resurrected for me. Oh, let's keep going. And we see Paul's experience. We see Paul's danger. We see Paul's reaction. His reaction was to pray. And Paul will continue to write strong words to all those that would listen to Paul, that knowing that tribulations was going to come. Paul, some people say he just thought about bad stuff all the time. No, that ain't what Paul did. He knew bad times was coming. And his job as an apostle was to prepare people to meet the Lord. I like what he said in Romans 5:3, says this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Huh? How do you glory in tribulation? We give God glory in tribulation because those tribulations keep us humble. We glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulations what? Worketh patience. Tribulations give us the power to wait on the Lord. Okay? Patience is waiting on the Lord. And patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Y'all get all that? It's all relational. It's all based on our relationship with God. Tribulations, afflictions, all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. I can't be the only one. I can't be the only one. And I look around this crazy world we live in, and we all going through. I know we're all going through. Some of us hide it better than others. Okay? But God knows. And if you're a child of God, you not only have a right to go to God and ask God, you know what, God? Deal with this thing. Remove it or give me strength to deal with it. Just only two questions you can ask God. Remove it or give me strength to deal with it. And then you can say like James. And you can be like James. And James' church was going through. But James told his church, he said, brother, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why could James say that? To the brethren, because you have a relationship with God. Yeah. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Why? Why could James say that? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith strengthens your trust in God. Put it another way. The trying of your faith strengthens your trust in God. Some of us have very little trust in God because we haven't been tried. We haven't been tested. But he said, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. Perfect work. That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. James 1, 2, 3, 4. Well, let's close. Let's close. Y'all don't spoil me with these services. And I get an hour in and you can still get out of here at 12:30. Listen. The Lord, or the cry of the believer, Lord, give me some thorns. Okay? Sylvia don't like that. She said, you're going to get what you asked for, boy. Listen, let me tell y'all something, though. The pastor needs some thorns. The pastor's wife needs some thorns. Matthew needs some thorns. Blanche needs some thorns. Okay, we all need some thorns. Why? Because they remind us of our need to stay humble in the sight of God. It reminds us that nothing we have, we earned as believers. Okay? Okay? It keeps us in the dust. Keeps our mouths shut. Keeps our brag and boasting mouths shut. Okay? Keeps us in the dust. And we don't like being in the dust, but you know what? Old righteous Job. Job was a righteous man. Feared God and eschewed evil. And God sent him some thorns. Said, Satan, go touch him. Touch all that he have. But don't kill him. And Satan destroyed Job. And what did Job say? What did Job say? Naked I came into the world. Naked I leave. Now all was God's anyway. See? That wasn't the response Satan expected. Satan expected him to do what his wife was telling him to do. Curse God. curse God. And that's what we do when the winds of pain and suffering blow in our life, we curse God. Mm-hmm. And that's the prayer, that's the point. Can you boast in God when it hits you and it's coming? Let me give you one verse. I'm gonna be done. It's another one of my great verses. Talks about who we were and what God did. Titus 3. I know you probably got a highlight in your Bible already, but Titus 3 talks about this. Talks about who we were and what God did. Watch this now. I'm just going to read it and I'm going to close. He said, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. How many of us remember them days? Okay? We were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived by who? The evil one? Serving divers lust and pleasures. Serving. We were like working at a restaurant. You go to a restaurant and we were, you know, devil's restaurant. We were serving there. We had the little cloth on our arm. We were walking around. Can I help you? Coffee? You know, water? Well, we were serving. That's how we were. We were just serving the devil.
Yep, amen.
Living in malice and envy. Hateful and hating one another. And you know, that's what God, Satan does. That's what Satan's servants does. They hate and they envy and they got full of malice and they hateful. Shame when them type folks come into the church. Hateful folks. Full of malice and envy. No place for that in God's house.
Amen.
But if we don't preach against it, that kind of behavior gets comfortable.
Amen.
And then we get upset when the hateful and the evil and the malice folks don't want to be with us.
Amen.
But after that, the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. How about that? God showed up in our hateful lives, and we was hateful.
Amen.
We was full of envy.
Amen.
Full of malice. Serving divers, lurks, deceived. We were deceived. I say we, I'm just going to throw us all in there, myself included. Okay? Listen. But after, just when you get born again, this is when the Spirit of God shows up in your life. Something got to leave. Something got to go.
Yeah.
Something got to go. Okay? Something got to go. Zacchaeus, come down. Make haste, come down. For today I must abide in your house. And when he came in Zacchaeus' house, stuff had to leave.
Amen.
Unforgiveness had to leave. And envy had to leave. And hatred had to leave. And malice had to leave. And all that left. All that left. Zacchaeus, Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Based on what left, what's not here no more, what Zacchaeus confessed. Listen, but we're after the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared. John 3:16. Okay? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Let me say that again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith and not even self. It's a gift of God. Not by works, lest any man should boast. And as we learned this morning, faith works, though. Don't think you can say you have faith and not works. Faith works authenticates your faith. But watch this now. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We didn't earn Jesus coming into our lives. But according to his mercy. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Okay? According to his mercy, he saved us. Okay? That's huge. He saved us. He's the author of our salvation. We're not. We're not, Blanche.
Amen.
Okay? And you're gonna be hard pressed to convince me that you wanted to be saved. When you out there running them streets and doing your thing, listen. Now if you can be saved, worldly saved. Where salvation don't have an imp, don't affect our lives, but when true salvation affects the life.
Amen.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have, excuse me, behold, all things have become new. That's a different kind of salvation than you just getting saved and nothing happens.
Right. Amen.
God save you, he's going to touch you. And he's going to touch stuff that you touch. He's going to go places where you go and you ain't going to want him going everywhere. With you. Listen. Verse 6. Verse 4. Verse 5. Listen. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. I like that. How? By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. He washed us in with his spirit and he filled us with his Holy Ghost. Amen. He filled us with his Holy Ghost, which he shed on us. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's none other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Ain't nobody saved under the Mormon faith. Ain't nobody saved under the Catholicism. Ain't nobody saved under Islam. You're not saved. None of them folk died for you. Mm-hmm. None of them died for you. You are only saved how? By the abundantly saved through Jesus Christ. Abundantly saved through Jesus Christ. That being justified by his grace. How about that? Grace, his favor, his love. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. How about that? How about that? How's your humility? How's your experiences with God? Anybody had any experiences with God? Anybody in a personal relationship with God? God is speaking to you. God speaks to you through his word. When I open up the scriptures and prepare a sermon, prepare to speak or teach on Wednesday night, God is speaking to me. Mm-hmm. And guess what? I'm making the enemy mad. If just one person come out, Satan don't want nobody coming to Wednesday night. Uh-huh. He don't want nobody coming to church. He don't want nobody coming to church. That's just how he is. He just a hateful individual. He don't want nobody to go to heaven. He don't want nobody to hear good news. He don't want to hear nobody to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah. He just want ear tickling messages. He don't have a problem with that. He's not sifting that. Preach them all you want, because ain't nobody hearing that. Ain't nobody, the ones that hear that ain't have no effect on them. Mm-hmm. Listen, folks. They're not close. God desires us to be humble. He wants us to be on our knees, humble. And if God has to use outside sources to get us there, he will. He will. And right now, if we're going through, maybe it's a call. You know what? I hear you, God. I need to get on my knees. And I need to ask you to come in my life and take over. Mm-hmm. I done made a mess of it. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our